Good morning, and welcome once again to Monrovia Christian Church. We are so glad that you are joining us today. And as we wrap up our journey through the Old Testament book of Micah, Micah has shared messages with us of judgment and a call to repentance. And this morning we close out with a message that speaks of great hope and great promise. And so I invite you now, as we begin to look one last time at this very special book, would you please join me for a word of prayer? Abba, Father, we come to you this morning, having watched news reels and all kinds of things of just the disunity that is happening throughout the world, and especially here in the United States. And I can't think of a more appropriate book for this time than the words of Micah, as he has shared with us the truth of the danger of our sin and our rejection of you as God and as King, your Son as Lord and as Savior. So, Father, I pray that these messages have spoken to our hearts, but also that we've heard the message from Micah that calls for repentance. And today, as we close this out, we understand the promise of great hope and a secured future as your children. And so, Father, today, as we always do, we ask that you would be with those who are struggling today. They're struggling with health issues. Father, we ask that you would bring healing in your time and in your way. If they're struggling with their knowledge and understanding and knowing you, Father, would you allow your Spirit today to touch their hearts? We continue to lift up the leaders of this world, of this nation, of this state, of this little community we call home, Monrovia. Father, we pray that they would turn their hearts back to you, that they would begin to seek you afresh and anew, that they would seek your wisdom, that they would begin to live out again your principles and your standards. Father, we all come carrying burdens. Allow us to release those to you, to practice the words of our Savior, to bring our burdens to you and to lay them down and take your yoke, because it is gentle and it is easy. So, Father, just now, would you prepare our hearts as we look one final time for now at the words that you sent through your prophet Micah. May they speak deeply to our hearts. Father, would you cause us to meditate upon them, to understand that there is a reason for joy and a reason for hope, and that reason is you. That reason is the gift of your Son Jesus, who gave it all that we might have life. So, Father, just now, would you please set me aside, and would you come and speak to us your truths? Allow your Spirit to speak deeply into our spirits, that we might draw closer in our walk with you, that we might be the people you have created us and called us to be. We ask all of this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. I begin this morning's message not sharing the words of the prophet Micah, but rather the words of the apostle Paul as he closes out a very powerful and a very precious chapter in his letter to the Corinthians, the chapter that we have come to know as the great love chapter. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul writes this: So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. I love and actually personally prefer, especially in this case, the way the New International Version translates this particular verse, because it leaves with me a more emphatic, a more certain, a clearer understanding of what the Apostle Paul is saying. He states it this way, as the NIV translates it, now these three remain. They're steadfast, they're firm, they're of a foundation. The Apostle Paul has just shared, in light of an argument among the believers about which of the spiritual gifts is the greatest. Is it prophecy? Is it fellowship? Is it hospitality? Is it speaking in tongues? And as they're having this, Paul reminds them that those things are wonderful, but they will fade in time. That it wasn't these spiritual gifts that was the foundation upon which they should be anchoring their lives, or that would determine whether they were a true child of the kingdom of God, a part of, if you will, the remnant. No, he reminds them instead that these things will all fade away. And for the true follower of Jesus Christ, only three things will stand firm, will remain, will be steadfast, will stand up through the trials and the struggles of life as we face it. And those three things will remain rock solid, a firm foundation that we can plant our lives in. And they are that they are faith, and they are hope, and they are love. As we have looked through Micah, we have understood the message of Micah, that there is a sin that is encompassing the world, especially in the day of Micah, and that judgment is coming because of that sin. And then we've seen the message of repentance, the call to repentance. And last week we looked at what living the life of the remnant should truly look like. Allow me to share with you again that primary text that we looked at in last week's message. It's found in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good, what is true, what is morally right, what is the way that you should live. And what does the Lord require of you, he continues, but to do justice, to love kindness, or other translations say love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. As I shared at the close of last week's message, these words are a picture of God's people being the true remnant, being an example to the world of what it means to be a child of the King. That the three things that God requires of His children is that they do justice, that they live that good, whole, moral life, that they live according to the standards of God, and they treat their fellow man with great love and great mercy. To love doing kind things, to love mercy. And then he says also to walk in full humility daily with Him. The foundation of doing these three things, I believe, is an outgrowth of our hearts that are anchored in a true faith in Jesus Christ and in a response to the love that He has shown us in a loving way. Because of that, we find that we have hope, and that our world can, a hope that our world cannot comprehend. So this morning, as we close out this study of Micah, I want to share with you Micah's final message. It's a message of hope, but not just a feeling of hope. It's a surety of hope. It's a guaranteed hope. A hope to which I believe Micah speaks very clearly. A hope found in loving God, who offers redemption and restoration to those who will listen and respond to His call to repentance. As we've journeyed through this book of Micah, we began by looking at the fallenness of a nation. Not just about a nation that has chosen and set aside Yahweh Himself, but a nation that had become a bad example to the world, and they were to be a blessing to the world. We find throughout their history that instead of being leaders, they have succumbed to the role of going along with society, going along with the crowd, especially in times when things were going well for them. They would over and over again turn away and choose to follow other gods. Or as we see in the leaders of that day, to choose in a very real way, because of their pride and because of their ego, to become gods themselves. Choosing to take advantage and oppress their own people for their own personal gain. Because of this, God is bringing His case against them. And a period of punishment or discipline will soon come upon them. Yet it will not come without a promise of hope. For it is not meant as a complete rejection of God rejecting His people, but rather a period in which they can reflect and repent and come to that restored relationship, that restored covenant relationship with Almighty God. God will not remain angry with Israel, Micah tells us, or at least the remnant. That anger will not last forever. Micah 4, 1 and 2, we find Micah sharing these words. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of mountains. And it shall be lifted up above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. These are not words of hype. These are words of victory, of great promise. Micah begins by pointing to a time in the future. Now, most scholars look at this as speaking of that time that we refer to as the second advent or the second coming of Christ. And there's certainly truth in understanding that, and there's elements of that here. But I also believe that it was written to a specific people in a specific time. And so Micah's message was for the people of his day. And so I believe that he shares this message, wanting to share with them a promise and a hope. He shares with them that judgment is coming, and we know that Jerusalem will ultimately fall to Babylon, and that the temple will be destroyed, and that's going to happen really in just a little over 100 years from the point when Micah shares his words. And they would remain in that exile in Babylon, the people of Israel, for 70 years before God would bring back the remnant of His people, that He would restore them and He would restore the city and the mountain of Zion, the city of Jerusalem and the mountain of Zion. And they would rebuild the city walls and they would rebuild the temple. And people would once again return to the worship of Yahweh on that mountain. Micah 4:10 says this, writhe and groan, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you shall go out from the city and dwell in the open country. That's that picture of exile, of going to Babylon. He says, you shall go to Babylon. There you shall be rescued. See, there's that message of hope, that message of redemption. There you shall be rescued. The Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Israel's sin would cause them to suffer the consequences of their actions. But Yahweh never lost sight of His people. Yahweh never forgot His covenant that He had promised this very special nation. Even though they deserved the very wrath of God, he certainly would have been in his rights to have just left them in Babylon and treated them as exactly as he did the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And yet, he reserves mercy, he reserves his grace, and he shows mercy when honestly none is deserved. In these words of Micah, God gives the people a reason to hope. Yet it's not a maybe hope. You know that maybe hope is maybe this will happen. Maybe if everything just falls into place, I can get this. It's not an empty hope. It's not a hope that, well, I hope for it, but I really don't believe it will ever happen. It's an expected hope. It is a hope that they could hold on to with great confidence and know that it is true, knowing that if God has promised, that he will bring it about. And God has promised. Notice what he says. The Lord will. The Lord will. Not the Lord maybe, the Lord might, but that he will redeem you. Now that's a certain hope. One that we can anchor our lives in. And God is saying that to us as well. This was promised, a promise God gave them, not simply through Micah, but by many other prophets as well, especially the prophet Jeremiah. He would write, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you." Notice that again, emphatic. I will. That's a promise. I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, back to Jerusalem, back to the promised land. Yahweh had set a date for their deliverance. It was in the future. They needed to go to the wilderness and repent and grow. They needed to suffer for a period to understand the graveness of their sin, of rejecting Yahweh, of turning to idolatry. But as we've seen with Micah, there's that call to repentance, and God is true to his word. He will allow for those who turn back to him to come, and he will continue to bless them, and they will continue to be his people. Jeremiah, before reminding them that God would restore them, shares that he is also sending them to Babylon and that they are to grow there. They are to learn and remember and to understand Yahweh and his love for them. In Jeremiah 29, 5 through 7, we find Jeremiah sharing these words with a nation in exile. They're longing to come back, and he says this, "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Continue to live, but live learning and coming to a point of repentance." And verse 7 says, "But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for it in its welfare you will find your welfare." Live in a way that they see God. Live in a way that I have called you to live. And how has he called us to live? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our Lord, to be an example, even in the city of Babylon. I believe Yahweh is taking them to a wilderness, so to speak, so that they might once again learn what he means when he calls them to do just that, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. Sometimes we find ourselves in wildernesses as well. Wildernesses of all sorts, don't we? We are there sometimes because God has led us there for a purpose, for a reason. I believe that's true in the case of Job, that God took him to that wilderness, that suffering that he went through, because God had a purpose. He had something he wanted Job to learn. Other times we find ourselves there because we, like the nation of Israel, have chosen to turn our backs on God, and we put ourselves in a place of a wilderness, and we're there for a period of our lives. And in those moments, we have the opportunity to look to God and begin to learn afresh and to understand His great love for us, His great passion, His great desire that we would be His children. Regardless of why we find ourselves in this wilderness, we should use those moments in our lives, those times, to seek God fervently, to be intentional about getting to know God again, and to come to a point of true surrender and true repentance. In her book, A Place of Healing, Joni Erickson Tada reflects on how we tend to worry that the cares, troubles, and afflictions of our lives, those wildernesses, if you will, can tear us down, dulling our joy, diluting our hope, and robbing us of the radiance we once experienced as believers. In fact, Joni writes, it may be the very opposite. It isn't the hurts, blows, and bruises that rob us of the freshness of Christ's beauty in our lives. More likely, it is careless ease, empty pride, earthly preoccupations, and too much prosperity that will put layers of dirty films over our souls. She then shares this illustration to kind of drive that point home. She says, I'll never forget the years ago when I had the chance to visit the great cathedral Notre Dame in Paris. There it was, almost 1,000 years old, standing there so huge and black. I had never seen such a dirty cathedral. After hundreds of years of soot, dust, and smoke, Notre Dame was covered in layers of black grime. It was even difficult to make out the beautiful carvings and the details of the exterior. But then the grand old cathedral went through a year-long restoration. Scaffolding was erected and the entire exterior was sandblasted. I was stunned when I saw a recent photo of the cathedral. It was beautiful and so very different from the way I had remembered it. The ancient stones glowed bright and golden. You could see details on carvings that hadn't been visible in decades. It was like a different cathedral. What a wonder a bit of sandblasting can accomplish, she said. When I use the word sandblasting and when I think of how that process changed that cathedral in Paris, I can't help but consider that way God uses suffering to sandblast you and I. There's nothing like real hardships to strip off the veneer in which you and I so carefully cloak ourselves. Heartache and physical pain, each below the superficial surface places of our lives, stripping away years of accumulated indifference and neglect. When pain and problems press up against a holy God, suffering can't help but strip away years of dirt. Affliction has a way of jackhammering our character, she says, shaking us up and loosening our grip on everything we hold tightly. But the beauty of being stripped down to the basics, sandblasted until we reach a place where we feel empty and helpless, it's there that God can fill us up with Himself. When pride and pettiness have been removed, God can fill us with Christ, with hope of glory. God will restore, He will lead the remnant that Micah is speaking to back to Jerusalem. But Micah also shares God's plan does not stop in that brief restoration, that life is going to continue. He has a plan that will not only bring them back to Jerusalem, but that ultimately will set everything right and bring us all to a place where we too can share in the privilege of being children of God and part of God's kingdom. A plan that makes our hope not a pipe dream, not a maybe hope or an empty hope, but a secure, assured hope that we can anchor our lives in. Listen to Micah as he writes in chapter 5, first in verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." And then jump down to verse 4. "And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." We see clearly this picture of prophecy coming true and speaking about Jesus, the Messiah, as several hundreds of years later he would come to earth. It's something that was spoken of all through the Old Testament, that God would bring one who would speak for the nations and speak to the nations, the one who God would place on the throne of David. In Deuteronomy, we find Moses sharing with the nation that God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I want you to not miss that last part. God's going to raise up a prophet, a Messiah, and it's to him that you should listen, and that because he has the words of hope. He is hope. He is truth. Micah tells them that there is coming a day when God will step in and reclaim his people. He will send a shepherd to them that will restore them and that will treat them justly and teach them how they should live, to live that life of holiness and honoring of Yahweh, Almighty God. They will once again be that holy nation that they were created to be a nation that blesses the world, but only if they're willing to submit, to listen intently, and to follow his commands. This event would not happen in their lifetime, and yet it is a promise that takes place just as Micah records it. The Apostle John tells us, as he recounts the events of Jesus' birth, that many who had long awaited the day of his coming still rejected him. In the Gospel of John, we find John telling us that Jesus came into his own, but his own did not accept him. They did not know him. We, the remnant, the church, have been called to share with the world these same messages that Micah has shared with the people of his day. That there is a day, a time, that God has set for our deliverance, a day when judgment will be final. But that we can stand redeemed and restored if we will simply look to the shepherd whom God has provided, to Jesus Christ, to surrender our lives in repentance to him, to respond to the message of repentance and find life, true life, a life for all eternity with Almighty God in his kingdom. And so Micah closes his message to the people with these words, very precious words, words of great promise, words of a sure and real hope. Micah 7, 18 through 20. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love." God loves. That's who he is. "He will again have compassion on us. He will tread out iniquities underfoot. He will cast out our sins into the depths of the sea." A promise of forgiveness and restoration and redemption. And finally, verse 20, "You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. He will restore with you that covenant relationship that He has made with Jacob, that He has made with Abraham, and that He has passed down to each of us through the years. God loves each of you and desires that same covenant relationship that He desired and longed for with the nation of Israel in Micah's day. Here in his closing words, he seeks to remind us, Micah seeks to remind us as well, us as well, that God's heart has never changed. His greatest desire is for us to come to repentance, to reconciliation in that relationship with Him. And if we are willing to do that, He has promised that we will be with Him forever. Lee Enclave is a pastor in Lake Forest, Illinois, and he shared a story of a time when a mistake in booking a plane ticket nearly cost him. Now, it didn't nearly cost him an exorbitant amount of money, but enough to make his family feel some of the pain in making a mistake. It was his mistake, but nothing he could do on his own could change the outcome. It would cost him. Lee recalls that event. He says, "Recently I went to purchase an airline ticket online for my wife, Susan, to fly from Chicago to Dallas to help her sister make a move. I've done it before, and it's a snap. I picked the time, checked one passenger, one way, the airline that I wanted to use, and even the seat assignment. Then I checked that I understood this was non-refundable and non-transferable, and that my credit card would be charged. And so I clicked on yes, and that completed my transaction. I noticed almost immediately the ticket that printed was not for Susan, my wife, but it was for me. And I panicked. I didn't want to fly to Dallas. And I don't want to swallow $152. My heart began pounding. I called American Airlines. "Sorry," the guy said after conferring with the supervisor. "There's nothing we can do." "I was sick," Lee said. "They suggested I try calling Travelocity," he said. "I did, and a voice said, 'Due to the large volume of calls, you may have to wait, 10 minutes of funeral music.' Then Jacob came on the line. 'Jacob,' I said, 'I made a terrible mistake, and I'm hoping you can help me.' I explained what had happened. 'No problem,' Jacob said. 'I'll delete your transaction here, and you can go online and redo your reservation.'" "Really? Just like that? No penalty? No anything?" "No problem," Jacob said. I said to Jacob, "You are a gift from God. You made my day," I gushed. "If I had been there, I surely would have hugged him. If your debt is great enough, having it erased by someone is a bonding experience." Micah has shared that our debt is very deep. It's very costly. It's a life and death matter for all eternity. Lee would go on to say, "When you're forgiven much, you love much." And then he would encourage us to face our sin. And if we do that, if we're willing to face our sin, to own up to our sin, to seek true repentance, to surrender our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we will once again fall in love with our Savior. Through Jesus, Yahweh has shown us what we should do, how we should live, and that through His sacrifice, He has paid the price of our debt. He has redeemed us. He has covered our transgression, our sin, with the very blood of His Son, showing us forever the truth of His steadfast love for us. So that on that day, when we stand and are asked to give an account of our lives, We will hear our Savior say, Father, they're mine. I paid their debt. They belong to us. No penalty. Oh, I long to hear those words. Not guilty because I'm guilty, but no penalty because Jesus has stood in my place. But he hasn't stood just in my place. He stood in your place. He's paid your debt as well. He's paid the debt of every person that has ever lived on this earth or ever will live on this earth. And he did it because he loves you. And he did it because he desires that covenant relationship with you. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior today, I pray that something that has been said today might touch your heart. And if you've got questions, if you're struggling with that decision or wanting to know how can I make this a part of my life, would you give the church office a call this week? Let us talk with you. Let us begin to build a relationship between one another so that you can more fully understand the love of our Savior. If there's a need in our community that you're aware of, would you mind giving us a call here at the church office? We stand ready to the best of our ability to help meet whatever needs there might be. Finally, if you're struggling and you just want someone to talk to or to pray with, we encourage you. We want you to know we're here and that we love you. So would you give us a call so that we can build that relationship and we can pray with you and we can walk through this difficult time together, and that we can be truly the remnant that God has called us to be, faithful, living lives that do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with Him. Will you pray with me? Abba, Father, we thank you for the promise of life, the promise that comes because of the sacrifice of your Son Jesus. Father, that when we say that's a hope, it's more than just a desire that maybe it will come true. And we understand that it's not empty, that you have guaranteed it because you have written on it with the blood of your Son. Father, may we come to know you more. May we place Jesus on the throne of our lives. If we've pushed him off and we've allowed idolatry and pride and ego and sin and ugliness to push him to the side of our lives, Father, may we come to you and may we offer our hearts in repentance, that we might place him back on the throne of our lives. And Father, if there is one today that is listening that doesn't know him as Lord and Savior, hasn't surrendered their life, been obedient to you in Christian baptism, Father, would you allow your Spirit to move in their lives this day? And Father, would you help them to know that we, the church, one local part of that greater body here at Monrovia Christian Church, love them and desire to have a relationship with them, just as you desire to have a relationship with them. I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.